Heavenly Father, first I want to thank you for moms on this Mother's Day, and you celebrate them, that you would just pour into each and every mom, let them know how valuable they are to their families, but more importantly to you, how important they are in your eyes, and lift them up and encourage them and strengthen them for all they do as a pillar of the home, as a pillar of family. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus and everything that comes in that package of the name of Jesus. And that includes the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives. And so we are so thankful for you in all of these things. Amen. We are continuing on our discussion of the simple gospel. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, basically being confronted by Jesus about being religious and lording it over the people, basically not wanting to, as Jesus would put it, lift a finger themselves, but forcing things on people, forcing them to do things. And Jesus would always reply, you know, what they're telling you may be good, so go ahead and do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. Jesus was not impressed with those religious leaders in that fashion. And then last week we kind of continued on that topic because the religious ones were also the ones that were very judgmental, and they were great examples that Jesus used of what we're to not be like. He didn't want us to be like them. We've not been called to judgment. We've been called to love instead of judgment, with love being the ultimate, literally the supreme way of being. And Scripture drives that idea home quite well. And I just wanted to give a side note here. In Bible college, I was, we were all being trained to speak, to preach, to teach, how to prepare messages. And at one point, I was called out for using too much scripture. The director of the Bible college said, oh, you should only use 2, maybe 3 verses of scripture in any period of teaching in any one lesson. Otherwise, it becomes too overwhelming. However, I don't want my opinion to be the main focus. I want scripture to be the main point. I want everything I say to be backed by scripture. And last week, I counted, I used almost 40 verses of scripture to refer to what I'm talking about, because I want that to be the main focus. And so I just wanted to throw that in there as a side note, because the reason I spoke on religion and judgment was because at times we have to let some things go in order to be able to pick up that which God would have us hold on to. I get the picture of, you may have heard the story of the monkey. How do you catch a monkey? You go to where monkeys are, and you have a jar, and you tie the jar to a tree, and you stick a banana in the jar. And when the monkey comes along and sees the banana, he'll stick his hand inside the jar, grab a hold of the banana. Now he can't get his hand out of the jar. And he's like, okay, if I let go of the banana, I'm free. I'm absolutely, totally free. But I'm not letting go of this banana. And so the monkey's not smart enough to realize my freedom depends on my letting go of this banana. So they hold on to it. And literally, they've been able to just walk right up and put a rope around the monkey's neck and lead it away, because the monkey's not smart enough to just let go and run away. And so that's, to me, that was a great picture I got of how we need to be. We need to be able to let something go in order to walk in the freedom that we've been provided. We cannot hold on to and live by what was temporary, since something permanent has come. Another picture of that for me was, you buy a car and you go to get license plates for it, and often they'll give you a temporary license plate, you know, this flimsy excuse of a piece of cardboard with some letters glued on it and some numbers stuck on there, and you put that on there as a temporary. So you put that on your car, and you're like, oh, that really looks good with my car. It matches the color of the car. I like the way it looks better than the regular ones. And a year and a half goes by, and you get pulled over by the police. And the police officer says, hey, you need license plates to be able to drive this car. And you're like, well, I got plates. See, there it is. He's like, it's a tattered piece of soggy cardboard with some faded numbers and some letters peeling off. It's not a license plate. And we're like, well, I have these metal ones, but I don't like the way these look on my car. These don't look really nice. And he's like, hey, wait, you need to understand, you have to let the temporary go in order to put the permanent in place. You can't be hanging on to what was designed to be temporary, no matter what it really looks like. And so the idea is letting go of what? What are we looking at letting go of? And that was my whole point over the past 2 weeks, letting go of everything if needed. In fact, I mentioned that last week. I said, you know, the Lord had me lay down everything at some point so I could have empty hands, and then he could kind of sort out what I was releasing to say, okay, now of that, here's a couple of things that you need to pick back up. But the idea is you may not be called to lay everything down, but there's minimally some things that we need to let go of. And I came up with a list of five particular things that we need to let go of. And they are religion, legalism, judgment, condemnation, and lies. And I'm not sure if this is a random list or something that the Lord gave me, but this is what I'm going with. And I just want to explain these. I'll try to be quick with them. But the first one is religion. And that's because religion is something we need to let go of, because religion is about us. Christianity is about Christ. And that's the big difference. Dictionary.com, we can just go to a simple definition of what religion is. And I went to dictionary.com just to get an idea. And it had five particular definitions, and we'll just go through them quickly. The first one was a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. A long and wordy definition for that number one. I just want to point out, basically it comes up with this. It's talking about a set of beliefs. It has to do with where, you know, who we are, where we came from, but it's basically this set of beliefs, and it talks about dealing with ritual observances with these beliefs. So we have this belief system, and with that belief system, there are these ritual observances. That's what religion is, following this set of ritualistic observances because of a particular belief system. And in this definition, it also adds containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. Well, obviously with Christianity, you could say the moral code that it's talking about, the Ten Commandments or the 613 Jewish laws, or, I mean, there's a lot of law within Scripture. If you want to look through there, we could read it through that lens and see all of the laws that we're supposed to follow. And we could say that these apply to the conduct of human affairs. The thing that I look at is, you know, sure, the Ten Commandments, for example, it's really good to have. It's something that we could have in our schools and in our public buildings, and it's almost one of those stating the obvious. Honestly, there's almost no need for it, but there's nothing wrong with having the obvious stated. You know, don't kill people. Don't take other people's stuff. You don't sleep with your neighbor's spouse. I mean, it's a simplistic set of rules, but it's like I said, stating the obvious. And so there's no reason that it shouldn't be there. If you've opened any package of anything you've ever purchased ever, you've probably ignored some of the instructions that were on there. For example, you buy a little radio. And so you open this radio and you unpackage it and you take it out, and out falls this little packet of desiccant. The desiccant is these little beads that are in there to keep the radio dry, keep it in good condition while it's in storage, in shipment, in the store, until you get it in your hands and you unwrap it, and now you can take that out. And you notice that when you take that packet of desiccant out of the package or out of the way, it says, do not eat. Now, It's kind of interesting because how many people would actually open a radio, see something fall out of the package when you're opening a radio, and go, that looks good to eat. So why would it be on there, do not eat? Well, again, it's the stating the obvious. At points, you have to state the obvious. Why? Because somebody ate it. Okay? Somebody went, bought a radio, this thing fell out, and they ate it. And they end up in the hospital, and they're like, okay, that was really dumb, so we're going to have to put on there, do not eat. Okay? Do not put your Pop-Tart in the toaster while it's in the package. Remove it from the package first. Why would they have that on there? Most people would go, duh. But somebody decided, well, I'm going to put it in the toaster while it's still in this plastic wrapper, and then it caught on fire. And you get what I'm saying? It's kind of stating the obvious, but it is there because somebody went and did that. And you're like, okay, really? Kind of interesting that way. So the same thing applies with this. You know, when we talk about religion, we're talking about these beliefs and ritual observances, and then we have to have a moral code, again, stating the obvious in some cases. That's not real Christianity. It definitely is religion. The second definition is this: a fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects. Interesting, and then it says, as an example, the Christian religion, the Buddhist religion. I'm thinking, okay, so you have this group of people that get together, and we're going to have these beliefs and practices that are generally agreed upon. Okay, well, we're failing at that miserably if you think of the Christian religion in that way, because we have 40,000 denominations. Everybody has their own thoughts, their own ideas, and so we have to split up into all these separate groups because it just doesn't work. We can't get together and agree on any one particular thing. Everybody has their own ideas. So if you look at Mormons, for example, or Jehovah's Witnesses, they got this unity thing down pat because the Mormons took the Bible and slid that aside and said, okay, yeah, there's the Bible, but we're going to go by the Book of Mormon, and everyone will follow the Book of Mormon. So any Mormon, anywhere, anytime, you will talk to them, and they will follow the Book of Mormon. They will be in unity. And it doesn't make any difference if they're right or wrong. They could be completely off base, but they will all believe the same thing. Jehovah's Witness, the same exact thing. They have the watchtower that determines what they should know and what they should not know, what they should believe and what they should not believe. And so they get together. This is our belief system, and that's it. We're not really concerned about the Bible as much as all being in unity. That definitely applies to religion. That's what it's talking about. But is that Christianity? The third definition, a body of persons adhering to a particular set of beliefs or practices. It's interesting when you look at this body of persons adhering to this. So, you know, are we considered a religion, this body here? You go into any other church, any other denomination, that body is a religion. There's a religion, there's a religion, there's a religion. See, that's not really what Christianity is about. Interesting, I was watching an interview, and there was a CNN interview, kind of thinking back to this idea of what everybody believes. And it was an interview, it was a CNN interviewer. He was interviewing Rick Santorum and had some lady who was pro-abortion. And so it was supposed to be an interview. It turned out to be an argument. It was 5 or 6 minutes long, and they all talked at the same time nonstop. So you had to like pick who you're listening to, because they all continued to talk. The guy that was doing the interviewing couldn't control the conversation, and he was actually siding with the pro-abortion woman, and he was coming down on Rick Santorum because Rick's like, do you not believe that this baby in the womb is not a human being? Are you trying to say this is not a human being? And it was funny because the CNN guy said, Rick, you know, I'm a Catholic, and just like you, and you're not doing your Catholicism justice by what you're saying and what you're believing. And so I'm like, whoa. So they're both Catholic. They're both admitting to be Catholics. And yet you have one guy taking this pro-abortion stance that the woman should have the right to do whatever she wants to do. And you have the other guy going, this pro-life choice, saying, this is a human being. We can't just discard this as insignificant because the mom decides to just get rid of this baby, this child. And so you have, they're of the same religion, so to speak, but totally opposite sides. And so it can't be based on just these rules that we think about or adhering to a particular set of beliefs. You have these different beliefs and they're supposedly of the same religion. And the fourth one, that doesn't really necessarily apply. It just says the life or state of a monk or a nun. It says entering into a religion. So it considers religion a process, this thing, this group, and the person entering into that religion. Again, this is not real Christianity. And the fifth one and final was the practice of religious beliefs and the ritual observances of faith. Okay, so when I look at these five basic definitions, it's all summed up with this: fundamental, ritualistic, religious practices or belief. This is what religion is. It's fundamental, ritualistic, religious practices or beliefs. That is not who we are as Christians. That is not what Christianity is all about. And that's why I look at Christianity and religion, and those two terms, when you go by based on what people believe religion is, what the dictionary defines religion is, and what true Christianity is, and they are completely opposite. They do not have anything related to one to another. And so when we look at this, we also don't see in that list of definitions what basic Christianity is. If it's talking about religion, and we're supposed to connect Christianity and religion, and we've had people that were very staunchly saying, I have been part of the Christian religion my entire life. And to me, that's like saying, I'm going to go out at 2 a.m. and lay in my bathing suit and get a suntan. It's like it's two opposite things, 2 a.m. and getting a suntan. You know, of course, unless you're up in northern Alaska in the middle of the summer where it's daylight all the time, and at 2 a.m. the sun is shining just as bright. But you also wouldn't want to be in a swimsuit at that point either. So my point is, anywhere in the Chicagoland area at 2 a.m., I don't care what time of the year it is, you are not going to lay outside in your swimsuit and get a suntan. Okay? That's two opposite things. So you can't connect those two. And that's what the Christian religion is trying to push two things together that are not. And so what we don't see in here is the basis of what Christianity is about, which is love, relationship, life. These are some important things when you're dealing with Christianity, and none of these things actually show up in the basic definitions of religion. Okay, so let's move on to the second thing we need to let go of. Religion, we need to let go of that. The second thing is legalism, because it falls prey to just what we talked about. You can either follow laws or you can follow Jesus. Now, understand, laws have a purpose, but legalism leads us away from God. We're told God is love. And so what happens in legalism, it leads us away from God to following laws or failing to follow those laws. So if we're looking at legalism, it's follow the laws or don't follow the laws. Well, if you follow the laws, then what happens? Now it's this if-then situation. But what happens if you don't follow? If you don't keep the laws, then the third thing that comes in that we need to really let go of is judgment. Because that's what comes from our focus on laws and not on Jesus. When our sole focus is on the laws, then judgment is the base thing. And where does this come from? This comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil provides here's right and here's wrong. Here's good and here's bad. And now we get the idea of judgment. And those are the tools we use of judgment. And that's where we got that from. The problem is this. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the cosmos. And the laws have a purpose, but they are not the light. So we're either going to focus on the laws or we're going to focus on the light of the cosmos. Open your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to actually look at this a couple of times, but it's just one scripture. John chapter 3, verse 19. It says this: "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Darkness is basically following our own ideas instead of following Jesus. It's related to judgment of ourselves, of others. And that's what this is talking about. Judgment causes condemnation because that's the reason and purpose for judgment. It's literally condemning. If you think of the woman caught in adultery. So you have these religious leaders, and they go to their legalistic views, and they find this woman caught in adultery, and so they're going to pass judgment, and so they bring her to Jesus. Why? Specifically for condemnation, which is the fourth one we need to let go of. Because Christ has come and dealt with that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus came to deal with condemnation. He came to get rid of that. And this is where religion takes us. Religion takes us so we focus on legalism, which leads us to judgment, which leads us to condemnation. Or we focus on Jesus, which leads us to love and life more abundant. See, this is our choice. Sometimes we need to let some things go in order to pick up the things that God would want us to hang on to. It leads us to the fifth point that we need to let go of, finally, lies. Because that is where we begin our descent into darkness. So going back into John chapter 3, verse 19, let's look at that again. It says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. But men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." People prefer evil deeds because it's theirs. I want my way. I don't want God's way. I'm not interested in that. I know better. So what I want you to repent, God. I want you to repent and see my perspective, my view, my opinions, my system, my way of thinking, my legalistic ways. It's my way or the highway. And we expect God to follow what we believe instead of listening to God say, "Repent and just take sides with me." And notice as we look at this passage, this verse of Scripture, notice that it does not say darkness as in general. It says the darkness. What is the darkness? Literally, it is the assumption, which is a lie, by the way, but it is the assumption of our not being included from the beginning. This assumption, this lie that we buy into is separation from God. Listen to this. The evil deed is following the serpent into believing our beginning is in Genesis chapter 3. Follow me in this. The truth is, we begin in Genesis chapter 1, but men love evil deeds, focusing on the fall as the start of everything. Man is deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Darkness falls, blindness takes over, and we forget who we are, and more importantly, whose we are. So we honor the serpent in his successfully separating us from God, and we build our doctrine on that foundation. So now we must figure out a way to get back to God. We must pay for what's been done. And now we need a religion to show us the laws that lead us to judgment and finally condemnation. Our religion is what now tells us that Jesus came as a response to Adam's mess. Our religion makes us universalists and tells us that we all died in Adam unanimously. And since our creation, what we believe about our creation anyway, in our blinded state, it's based on the fall, we have a Satan-based origin. And he gets all the credit for our condition. And even Jesus can't get us out of it. Think about it. We're talking about the serpent. We were created in Genesis chapter 1. We were created naked and unashamed. We were created in this state of perfection. We were created in a state where God provided everything we needed. There was nothing that He was withholding from us. We didn't need anything. We had want of nothing, as Scripture would say. God provided everything. In fact, He even provided the fellowship that we needed. He created Adam and Eve to be together and be in union with Him. And so He came every evening to walk with them in the cool of the garden. And so there was this process. And a couple of chapters later, we get the serpent show up on the scene, and the serpent convinces Adam and Eve to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they fall for the lie. Did God really say? They fall for this lie about who they are. They fall for the lie about who God really is. And he says, did God really say? And so now they partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what they get is this gift of the ability to know good and bad, right and wrong. And their first response is, oh my, I'm naked and I am ashamed. So the first thing this brought was shame. By the way, God never intended that to be. God said they were naked and unashamed. That's the way they were created. So the first thing they found was shame. The next thing they found was fear, because God came looking for them in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, and said, where are you? He's like, I'm coming to hang out with you. Nothing has changed on my end. Where did you go? And they said, we heard you coming, and we were afraid. So now they have the idea of right and wrong, good and bad. They're ashamed. And now they see themselves as having done something wrong. So they're seeing judgment and they're seeing condemnation walking in the garden. And so they hear Him coming, and so they hide in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Interesting thing is, if we look at it, honestly, we've been handed a bill of goods. We have bought into the lie. And so now we are in a religion. And everything we do is based on that new identity, that new way of seeing who we are and who God is. And unfortunately, we also see that we have a new dad, and his name is the serpent, because that's who we're following. And every time we look back from this point backwards, we're looking back to that point in time, the fall. We look back to what the serpent convinced Adam and Eve to do. And we don't go back any further. All of what we do in religion is based on legalism because of what Adam and Eve have done and what they have to do to get out of this situation, which then leads to a certain judgment, which then leads to condemnation. And it's all based on a lie. It's all based on what the serpent did. And he's been called a liar and the father of lies. Everything he says is a lie. And he convinced them to believe something that's not true. And it's not true about themselves, and it's not true about who God is. Guess what the next thing we got based in this model? We've now been given a conscience, prematurely, of course, and it was given by the wrong person. Think about this. We've been given a conscience. God didn't want us to have a conscience. He didn't want us to be thinking of right and wrong. The only thing he said don't to was don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't partake of that tree because I don't want you to have a conscience. I don't want you to look at any kind of legal system. I don't want you to look at any kind of judgment. And I don't want you to get condemnation in your mind. I just want you to be free to live in relationship with me, to walk in the cool of the garden. This is what you were created for. And the serpent came along and gave them a conscience. And again, when that conscience came, that's when they decided, oh, guess what? We're naked, and now we're shamed, and all of these things come along with it. So what we get in the premature gift of a conscience is a pair of glasses that begin to filter things out. A lot of us wear glasses when it's very sunny outside. Our eyes, mine in particular, are light sensitive, so I wear sunglasses quite often. And they filter out a lot of the sun's harmful rays and a lot of the bright light. We use them as a filter. Some people have 3D TVs or go to movies that are created to be 3D. And those are basically glasses that are filtered. You put them on, and one eye gets a particular filter and can only see one thing. The other eye gets a different filter and sees something else. So your brain is actually receiving two separate images. It's receiving one that's being filtered for one eye and a different image that's being filtered in the other. And so what you get is this 3D image. How does that happen? Exactly like it's happening right now. You're looking at me. Your left eye is getting one picture. Your right eye is getting a separate picture. And your brain sees the 3D image of me. And I see the 3D image of you. So they try to duplicate that with a set of glasses that has a filter. So in this gift, this premature gift of a conscience by Satan, we get a set of glasses. So now we have our vision filtered to only see law. We only see good and bad, which brings shame and guilt and condemnation and fear of judgment. And what we don't see is what really is. That's the problem. What we've lost is the ability to actually see what is and what has not changed from the beginning, and that's love. And that's who God really is. God never changed, and God is love, so God's love never changed, but we put on a set of glasses that changes how we see and what we see. And so now we begin to paint God's face with a picture of our own thoughts. We have this new way of looking at things. And of course, it's based on a lie. So now we see God as the accuser and judge, and we have forgotten the simple fact that God is love. So now we see God is able to love, but he's going to have to choose if he wants to love or not, depending on circumstances, depending on what you've done, what he sees going on around him. And we forget that God is love. This is his simple character and nature. This is not something he chooses to do sometimes if he wants to or not. This is simply who he is. But with this new set of lenses, we get this distorted character, this distorted vision of who God is. And we never really go back to our real beginning, that we were created from love and relationship. For love and relationship, and we remain trapped in this loop, this lie loop of religion and legalism and judgment and condemnation, all because we live in darkness. And this darkness created by a lie is where we are at today. The thing is, the light has come, but we have to let go of the darkness that has been thrown upon us. We need to let that go and see what Jesus has really created us for, why we are here. We left off last week in Galatians chapter 1, so let's jump back over there. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1, and we'll just touch on a little bit of that. We talked about Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 last week. So we're just going to skip right over to Galatians 1, verse 3, that says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." I'm going to stop right there really quickly. Again, sins, he gave himself for our sins. The lies of separation from God, which causes us to create religion, which leads us into a works type of performance-based system of legalism, which leads us into judgment, and finally condemnation, which leads us back to religion to find out what we must do to get out of condemnation. And you see this cycle that we get stuck in, this loop, and he came and gave himself for our sins. He came to interrupt this loop to get us out of this darkness. And it goes on and says, "So that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." He came to step in and shine the light on this darkness. And of course, the first thing legalists will focus on, because they're trapped in that darkness, is the word might, that he might rescue us, as in it might happen or it might not, and it's all up to us. It depends on what we believe, it depends on our actions, it depends on our choice, and that's the thing that legalists will focus on, the word might. Actually, if you look at the phrase that he might rescue, in the original language, the Greek word is simply exireo. Exireo, which means to tear out, to select, to release, to deliver, pluck out, rescue. Might, as in it might happen or it might not, depending on what we choose, doesn't exist in the original language. It was put in there to make it readable, to make it simpler to read. But if we look at Scripture at face value, somebody will jump on this and say, see, here is another passage of Scripture that says we have to choose, until you actually look at the original language and find out that's not what it says at all. That doesn't even exist in the original language. In the original language, it doesn't force us into this might, which then forces us into this, it being based on our prayer or our receiving or submission or asking Jesus into our heart. But it's really not that way. It's that he came to rescue us. And then if you look a little further in that verse, it says it's according to the will of our God. It's God's will. It's not our will. God willed that this would happen. And what we do is, because we create this maybe might situation, this choice situation, the situation where everything depends on us, we create that situation, and so now we get the Scriptures to fit that doctrine. The point is, we get stuck into this legal framework. We get stuck into a situation to where this is my doctrine, this is my belief system, this is my theology, and I'm going to force all Scripture to fit into my belief system because this is what I believe. I don't care what Scripture actually says. And so it says that he might rescue us, so I'm going to use that as the opportunity to say, see, this Scripture proves that we have to choose. It's up to us. It's not really up to God. And we put God in such a box. We put him as such an unpowerful God. You know, I've learned over the past year and a half that God is God. God created everything. Is there nothing he can't do? I mean, what is there that he can't do except that things that he limited himself to? We can count on him that he's not going to lie, that he's going to speak truth to us, because that's what he said. I cannot lie. I've decided this is who I am, and it does not fit the construct of love. So I am not going to lie based on the fact that I am love. And so for us to say that God is incapable of doing anything, we have to skip these Scriptures that say this is according to the will of God. We say, no, it's still on us. It's still up our choice. It's still our will. It's still our desire. So we set those Scriptures aside. We make it say what we want it to say because it doesn't fit our belief system. And now if we really look at what the Scripture does say, it says according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. But it is our God. I love that fact that even grace and peace is from our Father. He's called our Father. Never in history has anyone ever called God my Father. There's nowhere in the Old Testament has it ever been used, the term my Father, as a person. It was too familiar. They would never use that. They didn't even want to speak the name of God. They would hyphenate. If you ever look at a true letter from a real Jew, they'll put G*D. They won't even spell God. They won't even say Yahweh. They won't say these things. It's too familiar. And they feel there's too much of a distance to be able to cozy up to God. And so they would never call God my Father. Now, in the Old Testament, the only time God was ever referred to as Father, he was the Father of the nation of Israel. He was not the father of a particular person, but he was the father of the nation. No one ever used the term my Father until Jesus, until the incarnation. Jesus was the first person to ever speak that. Think about it. Jesus stays behind after the Passover feast. His parents had to go return to look for him. Remember, they leave, they're gone for a whole day, they assume he's with other family and friends, and they get to their first destination at the end of the day, and they can't find Jesus, nowhere around. And so now they got to look for him, and then they have to turn around and take the whole day back. And it says it took them 3 days before they found Jesus. And if we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 49, you don't have to turn there. It just says, Jesus replied, said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Literally, what that says is, did you not know that I had to be in the things of my Father? Think about this. This is the first time God has ever personalized that Jesus was calling him my Father. Literally, he was calling God Almighty, the creator of everything, my Father. The Jews would not receive it at that point. They wouldn't believe that he would be calling. He would say such a thing. And this is important because of what we receive in Jesus. His Father is our Father. Intimacy, relationship, it's where everything began. That's the whole point of this. It's because of the incarnation. That's what makes this so important. See, our doctrine is based on Genesis chapter 3 as the beginning, instead of being willing to go all the way back to in the beginning. This is where the Old Testament starts. The Old Testament starts in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And it talks about the relationship of the Trinity. It talks about this triune God, and it talks about us being created from this relationship, from this love relationship, from this selfless, self-giving, self-sacrificing relationship that they have had from all beginning. God is not the single solitary God who has to come up with the idea to be able to love. He was love from the very beginning. And love isn't love unless it has an object to love. That's why the Trinity is so important. Because the Trinity shows that they had an object to love. It was the Father loving the Son and the Spirit. It was the Son loving the Father and the Spirit. It was the Spirit loving the Father and the Son. They were together in union, in unity, and they decided, as in this relationship, they decided, this is important, so let's make some kids so that they could be part of our relationship. Just like a family. A mom and dad get together and they go, let's have some kids. Let's get together and create family. We don't create them for purpose, for destiny. We don't put things on our children. We just create them because we want them to be a part of who we are. And we want to be able to have another place of expression of our love. Some people will have one child, some two, three, four, six, eight kids, however many, and as many as they can physically handle. They have enough love to go around for all of them. In the beginning, we were created in this relationship, this love relationship. And the only thing God asked us to do was go and do likewise. Because we were created in his image and likeness, he said, go, make like rabbits. I want a big house filled with kids. And he said, go and reproduce, make more, because I am a big God and I can take care of you. And we've made God so small that the house he built was too small. It's going to run out of supplies. God doesn't have the ability to take care of us. We're going to be able to do more damage to the house that he built than he is going to be able to take care of the house that he built. Did he not see this coming? Did he not see that there's going to be 8 billion kids running around on the same planet? Did he not have the ability to look at the planet and go, oh, gee, I only built a house with 2 bedrooms, and now we have 9 children, and where are we going to stay, and where are we going to stack the kids up in bunk beds and have kids sleeping in the front room and in the basement? And God's not like that. God is a whole lot bigger than that. He is not a failure. He doesn't fail to plan where he looks at it and go, hey, yeah, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect them to, you know, 8 billion of them, and now I got to figure out how to feed them. And now look what they've done with the atmosphere, and the whole planet is falling apart, and there's no way that I can sustain them. See, that's the way we look at God. Christians have the idea of we're doing more damage to the planet than God is able to fix. It's funny because I've seen stories where they drill for oil, and they pump oil out of the ground. They had this huge reservoir, and we pump it out as fast as we can, and they realize that we just ran that dry. And so like, oh, okay, we got to go drill somewhere else because we're running out of oil. And a little time goes by, and they happen to go back to that old well where they ran it dry, and they find out it's filled up again. It's brimful with oil. And they're like, oh, where'd all that oil come from? Oh, that's God taking care of his children, going, I'm able to take care of you no matter what you do. Really, do we have so many kids that they go around poking holes in the walls and damaging the house and damaging, throwing the food out and unplugging the refrigerator and doing more damage than we're able to feed them and clothe them and care for them? And we think God is less of a parent than we are. See, that's the problem when we go back to Genesis chapter 3 as our beginning and we focus on now we are under the law. Our religion takes us back to chapter 3, and the law was established, and this judgment was established at that point, and condemnation was established at that point, and we go, that is our origin, and we serve Satan. And Satan is able to do more damage than God is able to recover. I don't believe any of those things. And even the New Testament, the newest book out of the Scriptures, they believe John was written, many believe that John was written last. And John does the crazy thing instead of going back to genealogies and going to where Jesus first came on the scene. John goes all the way back to in the beginning. And John, again, starts talking about relationship, the Word and the Father and the Spirit. He brings up the exact same thing. So the New Testament and Old Testament refer back to the same beginning. In the beginning, God was, and God was a love relationship. And that's our origin. That's our beginning. And as deceived people walking in darkness with glasses on, filtering out who God is and who we are, we go back to this legal system of Genesis 3, and we start following the serpent instead of honoring the God of all creation. We've all been set up to live a lie-based life, like the Matrix, if you will. We can't see what is, and so we create something that we can get a handle on, something that we can actually hold and understand, because it's important for us to be able to have God in a box and be able to understand all of how he can do what he does, instead of being able to say, I don't know. What I do know is God is God, and he's a lot bigger than anything I can believe or imagine. So I'm just going to trust God to be God. So Father, we just stop at this particular moment in time and offer ourselves up to you and say, please, help us remove the blinders. Help us to see that the light has come, and we no longer want to walk in the darkness of the lie that Satan has pulled over our eyes, that we've been walking in all this time, Lord, that causes us to create this religion, that we can figure out the legal system of judgment that only leads to condemnation and draws us back around in this circle again. Interrupt that circle for us, Jesus. We ask you to step in and show us who you really are. Convince our hearts that we can trust you, that we can walk in the confidence in that unearthly assurance of your love and your grace and your ability to take care of us far beyond our wildest dreams. Lord, we just submit to you now and trust you in this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.